الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، شفيع ذنوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وحبيب قلوبنا بالقاسم محمد. وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين، ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. أما بعد، السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله.
أعظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم مصابنا بأبي عبد الله الحسين عليه الصلاة والسلام. The Prophet of Islam and the ideal leadership for that global community that he created and wished for its expansion, embracing various different cultures and bringing them to one universal culture known as the Ummah. Going into the personality of Rasulullah and looking at this ideal leadership and looking at the leadership of the ones that he left and the devastating effects of false leadership. If you look at Rasulullah, he was an affluent person. He wasn't poor in that sense, although he lived extremely simply. He worked, he was a shepherd, he was alone, he was abandoned. What is important is that we understand that here is a complete individual. What happens is that when reformers reform, or when philosophers philosophize, it is normally due to the social situation with which they are faced. If you look at the philosopher's philosophies, they are normally conveying the dissatisfaction of that philosopher, of his environment, in a very abstract language, and hence the philosophy is incomplete. Look at Spinoza, and talking about abstinence, wonderful philosophy, but you can tell that its scope is curtailed. If you look at the reformers and grand revolutionaries, it is normally due to injustice prevalent within the different strata of the society, inequality and unfairness. In the case of Rasulullah, we see a complete human being. When a revolutionary revolts, he normally reacts against the situation, and hence his message is a thing exclusion of the people he is revolting against. Do we not find many a times people criticizing the rich and the wealthy? Why? Because they do not understand what it is to be rich and wealthy. They identify their problems with people who are rich, who are affluent. But if a rich man were to revolt for human justice, then the rich man will be able to appreciate the rich and the poor. Would you agree or not? Rasulullah was that grand personality that could appreciate every level of society, for he was totally complete from within. He was a man with nobility in his his genealogy, in his descent. He was a man unlacking in wealth. When a person like this brings a message, he can equally appeal to every level of the society. He appeals to the rich and he appeals to the poor. He appeals to the learned and he appeals to those who are illiterate. For he has every beauty within him, such as the caliber of universal leadership. They do not distinguish by social rank, by position, by color, by language. They are one for all. Rasulullah used to go in the streets of Medina and people used to stop and have a chat with Rasulullah, and the Blessed Prophet used to attentively listen. Can you imagine? If we wanted to see Mr. Bush, do you think I could pick up the phone and say, Mr. Bush, I want to meet you? And would he that readily allow me to go and meet him? Muhammad Rasulullah, Rahma lil Alameen. A woman went to Rasulullah and she said, Ya Rasulullah, my son is overcome with grief and sorrow because his parrot has died. Come and counsel him. He would say to the woman, may 1,000 parrots die. Do you know who this is? Rasulullah goes to her house, talks with the child, laughs with him. He comes out of the house and the child is full of laughter and happiness. He would listen to each and everyone's problems, Rasulullah. To the extent that the Jews criticized Rasulullah and they said, Huwa Uzan, he's an ear in Surah Tawbah. Allah replies, Allah says, tell them, him being an Uzan is khayrun lakum. He listens to your problems and offers you good counsel. The qualities of a leader. When people used to approach Medina, and they would hear of Muhammad ibn Abdullah, and they would go to find him. They would find him within a crowd. They would look at the crowd and they would say, Man minkum Muhammad ibn Abdullah? Who is Muhammad from among you? The humility of the Prophet, the simplicity. Even if today a Mawlana were to sit among you, you would only direct your faces to him so that an onlooker would know that this is the center of attention and he is somebody important. And when Rasulullah sits, he is one of the people. Look at the beauty of Rasulullah. And he would go in the streets and he would do salam to every child. And he said, I will never stop saluting children. And I will never cease sitting with the poor people and sitting on the floor and eating with them. When the first Imam, and I do not wish to be carried away with the fadail of the Prophet, but these are things which are necessary before we progress. And if time does not permit, then I'm sure scholars, enlightened scholars, who are all better than this humble slave who sits here, will explain. Salawat. You know what, when you get, when you digress a little bit, you forget what you were talking about. Imam Ali, when he was unable to break the 2 loaves of bread that he used to consume on a daily basis, and people taunted Ali ibn Abi Talib, and they said, you eat this, which we cannot chew. The Imam became tearful. And he said, this would have been food fit for a feast for Rasulullah. This is how humble Muhammad Rasulullah used to be. And when it came to the battlefield, Ali ibn Abi Talib says, Hida, when the battle used to reach its peak, and when I, Ali, used to feel fear. I used to go and stand behind Rasulullah, for there was no one more severe upon the enemy than Muhammad Rasulullah within the battlefield. An all-rounder, a complete human being. Now this Prophet is the perfect leader, leading an ummah. On Ghadir Khum, he leaves Ali ibn Abi Talib as a leader, as a head. And Quran cries out, Al-Yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'amati. I have completed your faith and conferred my blessings upon you. That was by the appointment of a universal leader who does not know black from white, Chinese from Japanese. He is one leader for one and all. Everyone can equally say he is our master. He does not differentiate by color or by language, by wealth or by social status. Such is the leadership of that ummah. Can you imagine? He takes birth inside the Kaaba. What is this Kaaba? And what is this Hajj? Where all of us from four corners of the world, we come there, and that house has four walls. If you look at it, if you look at the map, north, south, east and west, yes? None of the walls of the Kaaba are facing any of these directions. It is the corners of the Kaaba that are facing them. And Allah says, وَكَبَارِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. We have made you a middle nation. Even physically the Kaaba is middle. What happens there is, black, white, rich, poor, learned, illiterate, everyone goes there wearing two shrouds. We all dissolve in the beauty of Allah. There is no direction. We go around the Kaaba to show that there is total immersion of multiplicity in the unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we belong to this Allah at the level of humanity. This Allah knows no color, no language, no distinction by wealth. He does not care for a lord or for a slave. This is one Allah to whom we all belong. It is one universal culture that this Allah is beginning to create, the culture of the Ummah of Muslimah. And there Ali ibn Abi Talib takes birth. The leader. The leader of this universal Ummah culture, where he does not recognize any distinction. Everyone pertains to him equally. At Ghadir Khum, the greatest favor of Allah after the completion of the ahkam, the personal and the social laws of Islam, is the giving of this universal leader that can manage this Muslim ummah. We are coming on to the specific cultures, but this universal culture and universal leadership and the importance of leadership that Ali ibn Abi Talib in his khutbah Shakshakiyah. Shakshakiyah means the spontaneous form that emits from the mouth of a camel. It just comes out. When Imam Ali was delivering this khutbah, he reached a place and a Bedouin asked him a question. Imam stopped the khutbah, answered the question. Ibn Abbas said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, continue with the khutbah. And Imam said, it was Shakshakiyah. It is something that comes spontaneously. I did not deliberate, it came out. In khutbah Shakshakiyah, he talks about this grand position of leadership, in which in the beginning he says, لَقَدْ عَلِمَا إِبْنَ أَبِي كَهَافَ أَنَّ مَحَلِّ مِنْهُ كَمَحَلِّ الْقُطْبِ مِنَ الرِّحَى. Indeed, the son of Abu Kahafa knows, or knew, that my position as regards the khilafah of the ummah is the position of an axis in regards to a handmill. The handmill cannot rotate without the axis. And then he says, يَنْحَدِرَ النِّسَيْرُ وَلَا يَرْطَى إِلَيَّ الطَّيْرُ. I stand at those summits of greatness from whence floods pour forth, and no bird in flight may aspire to reach the greatness at which I stand. He says, then, I thought about it. What should I do? Should I reclaim my right with severed hands? Or should I endure with patience when endurance was sufficient to make a child into an old man? Seeing my heritage being plundered, he says that it was his heritage. Listen to this. Was like a prickling in my eye and a bone in my throat. Until the first one used to say, absolve me of this duty of Khilafah, and went his way, leaving the second one. How astonishing that he wished to give it away in his lifetime, and as he was dying, he gave it to the second one. And the second one went about the Khilafah in his rough way. Look at what Ali ibn Abi Talib says, that the first and the second, they shared the others of Khilafah so strictly between them two that its touch had become rough. The mistakes were plentiful and the excuses were as many. Until Khilafah, listen to this, false leadership of the Ummah, until Khilafah became like an unruly camel. If the rider were to pull on the reins of the Khilafah to stop the camel from driving itself to its ultimate destruction, then the rider would slit open its nostrils and cause it to bleed to death. And if the rider were to let the reins loose, the camel would drag itself and the rider to the ultimate destruction. What is he saying? He is saying that that balanced society that the Prophet had created and left behind, this society was brought to this level of materialism and immorality that if Ali ibn Abi Talib were to pull the reins of Islam and enforce proper Islam upon these people, he could kill the Muslim Ummah. And if he were to let them loose, they would die ultimately. The Muslim Ummah had moved from that equilibrium, that balance that Islam had created for them. You can read the rest of the history yourself. It does not concern us beyond this, the khutbah. Then you find Imam Hussein, this wonderful leader of the Ummah, coming when Yazid asks Bay'ah of Hussein ibn Ali. The significance of Bay'ah is such that the people in Medina, Makkah, Hijaz, they knew, and Iraq, they knew the position of Hussein ibn Ali. They knew that if Hussein would sanction the Khilafah of Yazid, then Yazid will become the lawgiver. Bay'ah was a serious matter. Imam Ali taunts Talha and Zubayr for breaking their Bay'ah. When Kumail ibn Ziyad was called upon to revolt against Osman, Kumail said, I have given my Bay'ah to Osman. I can't revolt against Osman. Such was the grand significance of Bay'ah. Bay'ah was not an ordinary thing. And they knew the position of Hussein ibn Ali. Had Hussein given Bay'ah, it would have legitimized Yazid as the Shah, as the lawgiver of Islam. And it would have brought him to the position of Muhammad Rasulullah. Why? If you look at the fiqh of our Sunni brothers, 99% of it is derived from Umar ibn Khattab and the rest of the Sahabas. Why? Because of the issue of Bay'ah. Since the Bay'ah was given, it gave them that right of being the lawgivers. And hence Imam Hussein, he says, when his Bay'ah was asked, he knew the devastation it would cause and Islam would perish. This universal leader says what? And this is something very important. He says, لَقَدْ تَرَكَنِي الدَّعِيُّ بْنُ الدَّعِيُّ بَيْنَ السِّلَّةِ وَالذِّلَّةِ وهيهات منا الذلة. يا أبا الله لنا ذلك ورسوله والمؤمنين. The illegitimate son of an illegitimate father has left me between two options, between having my head severed from my body or between being humiliated. Far be from us humiliation. And then see what he says. Ya Aba Allah wa Nawalik. Allah does not allow us to do such a thing. Wa Rasuluhu. And the Prophet does not allow us to do such a thing. Wa Al-Mu'minun. And the believers will not allow us. What is Hussein Iqbali saying? That Allah has a right upon me. Rasulullah has a right upon me. And the believers have a right upon me. How dare any other leader see himself beyond the right of the Ummah? If Hussein says that I am accountable to this Ummah, then what can we say about any other leader? How dare anybody comes and rules over a group of people, even if they are 10, and sees themselves full of autonomy to act as and how they want? Baba, the people have a right upon their lives. This is a right that Allah has given them. Islam has given them. How dare, if a ma'asum is thinking of their rights, then how dare anybody other than the ma'asum take away their right from them? Now, these are the universal leaders of a universal culture, the culture of the Ummah. وَكَبَالِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا أَنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Look at this verse. We have made you into nations and into people so that you may interact and know that the one most in proximity to Allah is the one who is the most pious and God-fearing. The verse in itself presumes multiplicity of cultures, natural groupings. The verse itself talks about natural groupings, so that you may interact, come together, and deduce that the best among you is not by virtue of wealth, by color, by learning, by language, but by closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The concept of Ummah. What has happened now? If you go to Karbala on the Arba'een of Hussein ibn Ali, everybody is Shia Ithna Ashari. Yes? Everybody is paying their respect to Hussein ibn Ali. Yet, no common point between any one of them. Everybody is so different in the way in which they express. There is no common point. The cultural differences that we have are so extensive that we cannot relate them together. The culture of the Ummah is to be one culture. Now it does not mean that we do away with other cultures that we have. No. The people who say that we must rid ourselves of our cultures, they are wrong. And the people who say that we should stick and stay with our specific cultures and not amalgamate with a greater culture are also wrong. It's a question of both coming together. Our appreciation of Islam is on the increase. The people that went before us did not understand Islam to the level that we can understand it, because of the extensive human learning that we have. And the people who will come 100 years from now will understand it much more than we understand it. If we come from a part of India, we will not understand Islam as understood in a part of Pakistan. And it will not be the same Islam as understood in Africa. And that will not be the same Islam as understood in the West. And that will not be the same Islam as understood in Japan and China. Everyone understands Islam in accordance with the way they relate to Islam. It is only by coming together of these different cultures, opening up of people with each other, of this ta'aruf interaction, and coming at the level of Ummah, that we can share experiences with each other and have a better understanding of Islam, a global universal understanding of Islam. But now that we do have these specific cultures. And we do acknowledge the fact that we are different. Even if you look into the houses, let's say you are all Kachis or Gujaratis, whatever, or all those of Punjabis, two brothers who are both Urdu or Kachi or Gujarati, both will have individual cultures in their houses, won't they? They both have different tastes in food, different expressions of greeting and respect, different way of interacting. Yet, when they come together at that level of what is known as the greater household, the khandan, the kutum, they enjoy one culture. They know how to interact with each other at that level. When they come to a community like this, they have another culture at which they interact. They have got their differences with them, yet they have the ability to interact at a universal level as they ascend. Similar is the case with us. The different communities, the different localities have to come together and be able to interact at a universal level known as a level of Ummah. Keep their differences as it suits them. Be Khoja, be Pakistani, be Kachari, Kachi, whatever you want to be. Be Chinese, Japanese, whatever you want. But when it comes to the level of Islam and Ummah, it is one. Now it began from the Kaaba. It began from the Kaaba, didn't it? Ali ibn Abi Talib was born inside the Kaaba. And it will end at the Kaaba by the Zuhur of Mahdi. The universal leader of the Muslim Ummah and mankind. As the universal leader began from the Kaaba, the universal leader will end at the Kaaba. And that is when we have that notion of Ummah, when we can be different and yet be same at the level of Ummah. Look at America. Look at America, how successful it has been. How successful it has been. It, through the internet, has managed to export its culture. Today, Islam had this beautiful ability at one time, before the Muslims restricted it. Islam, when it was expanding, it brought into its folds different cultures, different languages, people of different backgrounds, and they all added to the richness of Islam and the contribution of Islam. Today America is doing this. The American culture is so flexible. It is encompassing different nations, different cultures. Every tennis player becomes an American. And when they win Wimbledon, it is the achievement of America. Can you see that? Every scientist becomes American. And every invention that they make is an American invention. Can you see that? Look at the culture of Coca-Cola. Look at it. It is the most universal culture. The only difference is that American culture is based on materialism, value dictated by matter, whereas the culture of Ummah is based on the appreciation of humanity, which yields contentment from within. As Allah says, ضَرَبَ اللَّهَ مَثَلًا كَلِمَةً طَيِّبًا كَالشَّجَرَةٍ طَيِّبًا أَصْلُهَا ثَابِتُ وَفَرُّهَا فِي السَّمَاءِ تُؤْتِيُكُلُهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهَا. Allah gives the parable of a good word, like a good tree, whose roots are firm, and whose branches extend towards the heavens, and gives fruit at every moment. What does the root mean? A strong social system, a strong economy, that the people have the world's riches. Who said to become a Muslim is to be poor? If you are poor, would anybody come to Islam? It is only when Islam can prove that economically it's stable that people will be attracted to Islam. Look at this notion we have that Islam is poor. And the souls are inside the heavens, as Ali ibn Abi Talib says, صحب الدنيا بأبدانهم وقلوبهم معلقة بالملأ الأعلى. These people are in this world, but their souls are with Allah. And it gives fruits at every moment, i.e. it produces answers for every challenge that the time can place in front of it. Islam and that ummah exists at that level. Now we could not adequately finish the topic that we wanted. We may continue with it tomorrow. But what is important is to have this ability to accept differences and to interact with other communities. The indigenous community of Dar es Salaam and of Africa, he must be able to interact with them at that level, which is beyond Khojaism and Dhatism. Beyond that, there must be another level by which we can interact properly. And beyond that, there must be another level where Sunnis and Shias can interact properly. Fulfill my wada. Accept differences and to interact with other communities, hands towards the sky. And he said, oh Allah, I will fulfill my wada. I will carry the mutilated body of my Qasim. But oh Allah, break the pride of this man by the hands of my Qasim. Qasim killed this man. The enemies broke upon Qasim. In every direction he was attacked. As he descended from his horse, he called out to his uncle. It is said that Hussein ibn Ali, he had not in this manner descended into the battlefield like a raging lion. Hussein descends within the battlefield. And as Hussein descends, the people mutilate the body of Qasim. And Qasim calls out to his uncle. Finally, Hamid ibn Muslim reports that there was nothing but dust.